have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city.
God is great tonight. Amen. Amen. Come on, you can do better than that. Do you believe God is great tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing about how great our Lord is. Praise the Lord. Let's get around and shake someone's hand this morning, this evening.
Good evening. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 529, singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, the first, second, and last verse, page 529. Turn to page 511, singing Now I Belong to Jesus, 511. 188, singing the first, third, and fourth verse of At the Cross.
Good evening and welcome back to Assurance Baptist Church. It's so good to be back in the Lord's house this evening, isn't it? If you did not get a chance to get a bulletin today, make sure you get one. There's always a lot going on here at the church, and I did see a few more over at the Welcome Center, but just a couple of things that we wanted to highlight. So this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. in the youth room, we're going to start a discipleship class, and Brother Brad Morton is going to be teaching that, and so that's for youth and up. And so just see Brother Brad for more information there. This next Sunday evening at 4 p.m., we're having a bridal shower for Randy Sternscher. And very excited about the upcoming wedding, but make sure that that you, ladies, that you would join for that. And we ask that there be no children there, and she is registered at Amazon. This Thursday, October 12th, the Young at Hearts 55 and Over Ministry is going to be meeting at Sycamore Creek. The senior apartments, they're located in Miamisburg, and it begins at noon. If you need a ride over, you can meet at the church at 11:15, but make sure you're not late, because you don't want to miss that for sure. And just make sure you bring a dessert to share, and looking forward just to the fellowship there. And if you haven't been a part of that yet, make sure that you show up this Thursday and see what it's all about, but it's going to be a great and awesome time. We're also having our SOS Ministries supply drive just to help out with the ministry there as they rescue people, you know, and the survivors. And so they do need some supplies. And so there's a bin in the fellowship hall, and we will be collecting supplies through November 29th. But you can see Sister Sierra Morton for any additional information there or any questions. And then last but definitely not least, it's something that's very important, but we are having our ABC, the Capital Improvements Project. And I know Pastor has shared kind of the vision as far as the things that are needed to be updated here at the church. And so we just ask that you would, you know, kind of latch onto that and catch the vision. You know, the Bible tells us that if there's no vision, the people perish, right? And so just make sure that if you haven't given to that yet, we're just asking that we would raise $40,000. It was our goal for the phase one, and just to kind of update the building just with new flooring, paint, windows, and others that are just going to really make the building much more welcoming and inviting to our visitors as they come in. But make sure that you go ahead and donate to that when you have a chance. But just pray about how God can use you and your family for that. If you would, let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today and we're just so grateful to be able to be back in your house. Lord, we are so thankful for what you've already done for us. We just ask that you be with Pastor this evening. Just ask that you'd open our hearts to your word, that you just speak to us and just convict us and help us to live a life that's for you, God. We give this service to you and just ask that you'd speak to us and invite you in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Brister. So one of the reasons why I wanted to get Brother Jeremy out of Awana as well was because I wanted him to be able to be the inside guy on Sunday nights, kind of like what Brother Carter, Brother Brandon do on Sunday mornings. Gives him an opportunity to get in here in front of you guys and to pray with his entire church family. And then also it gives him an opportunity to just continue to grow in his walk over here with the Lord and being in church. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. And when we look at that tonight, we are going to be looking at two chapters, 22 and 23. It's been a while since I've preached here. The last 2 weeks, I was down doing revival in Wilmington, and then last week, Brother Terrell was here. And so we're a couple of weeks away from Isaiah. We've dealt with 9 prior chapters dealing with the burdens of certain neighboring countries. If you've been watching the news lately, you see what's going on. Wednesday, we're back in our study in Revelation and prophecy, but you see what's going on with Israel currently, and the attacks by Hamas and what's going on there. And I'm not sure, I mean, everything that comes against Israel, everything that comes about the world is prophetical in nature, that there's some semblance of what all the nations are going to rise up and come against Israel in the end time. But I want to remind you again that everything you see on the news, everything that has to do with Israel, isn't necessarily end time prophecy, because we talked about this on Wednesdays. The next end time event that happens really kicks off the end times, called the rapture. So we're still here, and unless you believe in a mid or post rapture, tribulation rapture, then this is just the world being the world at some semblance, terrorists being terrorists, and we just want to make sure that I don't want to overreact, but I don't want to underreact either, okay? The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you've ever looked at our prayer list and ever prayed over it, it's on our prayer list to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we're always standing with Israel, amen? We're a church that stands with Israel and with God's people. And so I just wanted to kind of highlight that as we look tonight. Because tonight, the first chapter we look at in chapter 22, it's the burden of Judah. We've been dealing with these foreign Gentile nations, and tonight we actually look at the burden of Judah. So it kind of is in two parts. I don't know if this is going to be something that I'm getting used to, but preaching quickly in the early service and got finished on time. In the later service, I was on time, but there was all the other stuff that went on. And I appreciate everybody and your appreciation for myself and Brother Brandon and all these guys. I'm just excited that I get to be a part of it, and that the Lord allows me. And so thank you all very much. I'm not real good at getting things and taking any credit for anything. But I do have to say that I thought, man, you know what? This is a bad week to start two services because Brother Terrell preached for 3 hours. And y'all sat still, and then you complained when I preached for 40 minutes. And I thought, you know what? I could have came in this week and just hosed them down with 2 hours of sermon. I could have just, and then when you wanted to leave, I could have been like, well, Brother Terrell said, just preach on, right? I could have just kept on doing it. And then I was like, this is the week that I got to make sure my message is like 30 minutes, right? So, but tonight I don't intend on being very long. There's a lot of information, but I'm going to put chapter 22 in kind of two parts. The first part of this is the burden here in Judah, in Jerusalem that we speak of. We've talked about the history ad nauseum. That's what the Bible talks about. The Assyrians are in charge. Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this time. The northern kingdom is in league with Assyria and basically about to be ransacked, and they're coming towards Jerusalem. We've talked about the story that they get all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, but the soldier or the angel of the Lord takes care of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. This, again, is the time frame and the period we're looking at today. But now we see this burden. We've seen all these foreign nations that have done Israel wrong, that have blasphemed God, who have sinned. But now God speaks to his people, and not just his people, but to this southern kingdom where the throne of David is, the dynastic Davidic covenant that God had made, that later on all these verses of Messiah that we've talked about, where that Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Historically, the word Jew comes from Judah, and so some some Jewish people will say that you're only a Jew if you come from one of those tribes from the southern kingdom, if you're one of those two tribes. And so when we say Jews in Israel, a lot of times what we're really probably saying is Hebrews or Israel's, and the people that are Jewish by blood and nature generally are from Judah. Now, whether that's semantics or not, that's not me saying that. That's actual Jewish people saying that. So I won't argue with you or anyone about that. But we see this burden. In verse 1, the burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now? It's interesting that word aileth thee in the Hebrew, it simply would mean this in our culture, in our world. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? What's wrong with you now that you go on here? So if we read it this way, what's wrong with you now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that are full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. This is the valley of Hinnom. And it was known for its pagan practices and its worship of Moloch and idolatrous situations. Most of Jerusalem is on hills, not necessarily mountains, but hills. And here we see the people, there's an invading army coming, and the people are going and hiding on their roofs. They're looking, saying, what's wrong with you now because of your sin? Assyria's on its way towards Jerusalem, and all these archers and different soldiers are coming, and the people, rather than look towards God, they look towards escape or methods of war. They look towards other nations for help again, but God is saying to them, there's a burden of this, of my people, because my people aren't trusting me. I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking about it yesterday. You know, one of the things that I'm really convicted about right now is Brother Cliff Early texted me earlier today just to tell me that he and the girls are a little bit sick, and you know, Brother AJ's sick, and you know, sometimes you feel guilty because I say, well, I'll pray for you, and you feel like that's not enough. It's like, you know, you add, like, I mean, can I bring you some soup? But if we really believe in prayer the way we say we do, then asking the Lord to heal and make somebody feel better is a lot better than Campbell's chicken noodle soup. Amen. You know, you almost feel guilty. It's like, I want to go visit them. I want to go help them. But if we really pray and believe in prayer, and we really believe in the God of the universe, then talking to him about somebody's problem or situation is much better than anything physical we can do, right? But you feel almost like when somebody passes away, you say, oh, I'm praying for you and your family, and you almost feel helpless, like it's not enough. But God is the God who can give and provide the peace that passeth all understanding. You know, it's like you kind of feel chintzy as a pastor. It's like, you know, I'll pray for you, and you send a card and a blanket or flowers, and you feel like, you know, well, there's nothing you can do to bring that person back or to stop somebody's pain. So the greatest thing you can do is talk to the Lord and ask him to help that. Sometimes, don't you ever feel like that? Is it just me? You feel like you say, I'll pray for you, and you almost feel like that's not enough. I encourage you on this. If you do say, I'll pray for you, pray for it. Don't just say it. You know, sometimes I got to stop myself. Brother Roy was here this morning. He's having surgery Thursday, and he's telling me all this stuff. And I said, hold on, Brother Roy. Let me go get my notebook, because I'm not going to remember this. I got to put this on my calendar, because I don't want to tell you I'm going to pray for you, and then I don't pray for you. I want to make sure that when I say it, that I'm being honest and that it's really going to happen. They're saying, we're not looking to God for answers. We're looking to human hands. And verses 4 through 5, watch what happens here. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Just like Jeremiah, Isaiah sees it coming before this. Jeremiah's weeping in the moment. Isaiah's weeping before it even happens. Bitterly labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to mountains. The people are running up to these mountains, to these idolatrous places, and they're looking because remember, in this time, they thought mountains and hills had power. They thought that's where the gods lived. And so they would set up these high places and they would go up there, even Israel, even Judah, and they would go up there and they would ask those non-gods, those false gods. Isaiah is the one that writes later that there is no God form before or after. One of the reasons why he writes that is because God's very own people are looking to little g gods for help and assistance. I believe the greatest little g god in our culture, in our society, is politics. That people look for politicians to rescue from things that only God can rescue us from. I'm not saying don't vote. I certainly believe in voting. I certainly want you to be engaged and know. I certainly want you to vote for the right things and for the right people, whatever God lays on your heart. I'm just saying none of those people have saving power. None of those people have saving ability. And the storms of the world that have come, we've had over 200 years as a nation. And people say, oh, the founding fathers. Do you realize the founding fathers went through a whole bunch of drama, right? They didn't have it all figured out. Oh, George Washington, he's so great. And, you know, Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, I guess Abraham Lincoln's not really a founding father, but all these people were so great. You do realize that all those people had issues. They had problems. Nothing was fixed in their time. And the one constant in this nation, all those people are in the grave. The one constant is God. And then, so we look at this, and we don't want to go to the high places to seek refuge. We want to go to God. Verses 6 through 7, I'm not going to read them, but Assyria invaded Judah, and I talked about this. Their army gets to the gates, and God, through divine intervention, destroys them and gets them out of the wayside. In verses 8 through 10, skip there with me. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that is Jerusalem, that they are many, and ye are gathered together, the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. We see here again, and we'll keeps on going through here, about how Jerusalem was protected and fortified. I thought it was interesting in reading about what's going on right now in Israel. You know, we've got this this dome, this missile dome protection system in Israel, major defense system, and it could not stop these Palestinian terrorists from getting missiles over and killing people. Couldn't stop it. But God, should God choose to defend and block them away, he could do it without even batting an eye. We put our faith in the wrong things. We put our trust in the wrong systems, and such was going on here. But now it really shifts in verse 15 to a person or two people. We start to talk about Shebna and Eliakim. Eliakim, we believe, is one of these men that we've seen throughout the Bible. He's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but specifically today, we see that Shebna and Eliakim, Shebna was a high up ranking authority in Hezekiah's royal court. In verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house. And he's going to say this. So now for the first time in these prophetic burdens, God's talking directly to a Jewish person in his court. He's talking specifically to someone about their sin. It's been about the nations. It's been about certain kings. But now he's talking about a certain person. And Shebna, we believe here, talks about him being this treasurer, that he was the treasurer of the royal palace, very high-ranking official, an assistant to King Hezekiah. And look what he does. He says, say this to him. What hast thou here? Question mark. And whom hast thou here? And thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Let me make this clear for you. Shebna's like, you know what? We're going to die. No trust in the Lord, but he started to make himself a tomb or a sepulcher with the high places, with the royals of the Davidic dynasty. And so he's making himself a big old nice tomb or statue out there, a memorial for himself that he didn't deserve, that it wasn't his place. He's putting himself in the line of the kings. He's doing this, so he's being selfish. He's thinking about himself in a time of great destruction for the entire nation and for the city, perhaps. And so Shebna goes out here, and he makes that verse 17, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. So now we see Shebna is going to lose his position, but Jewish history teaches that this Shebna, when Assyria came up to the gates of Jerusalem, that Shebna went out probably just being nosy, and that they captured him. And when they captured him, they thought that he was coming out to spy out or to bring Hezekiah's siege against them. Shebna was caught, and he was captured, and when the Assyrian army, Sennacherib and those retreated when the Lord sent the angel and they started the retreat, that he was building for himself chariots of glory. He wanted great glory, but instead what happened was he was tied to the back of many horses and they drug him through the thick thistle and the briars all through the countryside. And that way he went out and was actually shamed by being tied to the tail of horses. And so this high-ranking authority figure abused his authority in this time, his privilege and his rank, and God saw fit to punish him in this way. It's interesting for me to see that because I think a lot of times in our society, in our history, you know, we kind of want to be up here. We kind of want to be promoting ourselves, and we kind of want to have a position. And I was thinking about this. It's getting to be that time of the year where the current sitting deacons and trustees begin to kind of compile names of men in the church and families in the church who potentially could replace them. And one of the things that I think is really interesting about that process, and ultimately the deacons will vote, but you know, you don't want people in position who want to be in position. You don't want people who, you know, say, you know what, it's not something to aspire to or want to be a trustee or deacon. That's not what I'm saying. But when that's all they want, like if you weren't elected deacon or trustee, would you stop being who you are, or are you only doing it so you can get to that position? I'm not. Listen, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and I appreciate you guys. I appreciate being appreciated. You know, Brother Brandon gets paid full-time. I get paid full-time. But I don't want Brother Carter and Brother Jeremy, the two other assistant pastors. There's things that they don't get to do during the day, but I don't want there to be any divide between how I feel about them. And they know that. I say that to them. They're over different things. They have different roles. You know, Brother Carter is our adult Sunday school teacher and works, does all the sound stuff. Brother Jeremy dealing with the children. Brother Brandon does his thing. But my point to that is this. But none of those men ever came to me looking for a position. They're not ordained, so I've bestowed upon them the name. They're called, but I call them Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Carter, Pastor Brandon, because through my authority from God being ordained, it's something. But they never asked me for that. They never said, hey, can I be the pastor over this, or can I be the pastor over this? No, they were just faithful, and then God placed them in that position. I get weary if somebody comes in and says, hey, I want to be the pastor over this. If they say I want to serve, and then that's different. But when you want that title, when you want pomp and circumstance because of it, that makes me a little nervous. And we see how God dealt with Shebna for that very same thing. I think about it. We got so many things going on in our world and our culture. A title is the last thing you should want. I was telling somebody as I work and potentially work towards a PhD, I never want to be called the Reverend Dr. Pastor Bryson. Never call me that. It's way too many names. It's prideful. You can call me Bryson. You can call me Pastor Bryson. You can call me everything but late for dinner. Amen. But I do not want to be called. Whether you earned it or whether you were, you know, whether it's respected or not, sometimes it just gets high and mighty, and I'm good on all that. I don't need all that pomp and circumstance, right? I do this because I love Jesus, not because I want a position. But we see that happens, and God replaces him in verse 20 with a new guy, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Verse 21, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Do you know what just happened here? Beautiful language in Isaiah. Isaiah just gave us a glimpse of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. He just gave us in understanding, Revelation 3:7, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That's what Revelation 3:7 says. Look what Isaiah just said. He uses here, the Bible teaches us and shows us that Eliakim is a type of Jesus Christ to come. And he says, I will commit thy government. Remember the verse in Isaiah 9, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now, there's no scholarly evidence that that has anything to do with the nail-scarred hands, but it's quite interesting, isn't it? And the word nail there in the Hebrew is different than most of the words for nail in the Hebrew Bible. I don't know. I think it's interesting that it will fasten him as a nail. But you know what that nail represents in a sure place? It means a nail that can't be removed. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he's not on the cross, but what he did on the cross can't be changed. It can't be taken away. It is what it is. It says, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of the cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In the day that, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. And then it goes back to, eventually, this person will die. But the long-standing thing is, Jesus Christ is never going away. We pick up here now in chapter 23 with another burden of the Gentile nations. Now this is Tyre, and it's closely related, and we'll see that word here in the Hebrew, it's Zidon, but in the New Testament you see it as Sidon or Sidon. And what happens here in chapter 23, the burden of Tyre, how ye ships of Tarshish, for it's laid waste so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed to them, be still ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Sidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And by great waters, the seed of Sior, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. Let's do a little history of Tyre. Tyre is a merchant city. It's in Phoenicia. So to the west of Palestine or Syria, and later on in the New Testament, these are those Syro-Palestinian people. Jesus meets a Syro-Palestinian, and she says, heal my daughter. That's where they're from, that part of the world. And so up here on the coast, right south of Egypt, up against the sea and the Nile running through it, is the city of Tyre. Now, what was produced in Egypt with the Nile's great resources came down and it turned into a merchant city. And so the word Tyre doesn't mean that, but it became synonymous with business, with good business. It was a great business center. It was the epicenter of business. Our World Trade Centers represented monetary gain and financial power in New York City. That's why one of the reasons why they attacked it, because of what it represented. Tyre was standing as a type of tower, a Wall Street of the day. When Jesus is preaching in the New Testament, the Gospels record that if these miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed, right? So it's also a wicked city. It's a city that has sin is implied that it lives there. And so again, a neighboring city of Israel. And in this neighboring city, the burden comes and says it's going to be laid waste. It's going to be destroyed because it is opposing the things of God and drawing people away from the things of God and towards sin. Look at verse 5. As at the report concerning Egypt, remember we had the burden of Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Remember why they were sore at Egypt? If I got a Bible reader, anybody remember? Now, this is the pop quiz. It's only one question. If you get it wrong, you get a zero. If you get it right, you get 100. We're not giving out partial credit tonight. Anybody remember the burden of Egypt? Why people cried at the burden of Egypt? Why it was upsetting? Anybody remember? Egypt, type of the world, the major type of the world of the Old Testament, was the country. Now remember, Assyria is the world power. Babylon's coming. We're going to get to that. But at the time, Egypt had been that world power, and people were still going to Egypt for help. So when God said he was going to destroy Egypt and they would no longer be powerful or rich, people were going, oh, we don't have anybody to help. Remember I likened it to this? Right now, when people have problems, they look to the United States to come and bail them out. People would look to Egypt to come and bail them out. So maybe China is one of the world's superpowers now. I think Russia thought they were, and I think Ukraine has taught them a little something different than that. But as we see the emerging giant of China, people still call on the United States to come and rescue them. Right now there are calls for us to go and help Israel and send money, and we've taken some aid away. Right when we took the aid away, the Ayatollah over there, he said, you know what, they took this aid away, this military, and we're going to strike. And he's celebrating what's going on there. But my point is this. Egypt, he says, as they were sore pained at the report of Egypt, they will be of Tyre too, because that's where the money's coming from. That's where we can go get a good job. That's where the good stuff is coming from, this place of merchandise. And he says, pass over to Tarshish. We know a lot about Tarshish, how the inhabitants of the isle. We know Tarshish is also a wicked place, but also a merchant city, a place that has lots of money and is doing well business-wise. Verse 7, God's word is so crazy sometimes, like in a good way. God, if we talked like this to people, it would be almost ridiculous. But God just says, I'm going to tear this city up. And look at verse 7. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? Question mark. He's like, this your king? This who you love? This what you like right here? Oh, okay. Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. You say, you're going to kill itself. It's King James language, but it's hilarious to me. Like, God got a sense of humor. Like, you're like, that's not funny, Pastor. Yes, it is. God's like, oh, this is the city you like? You're all joyous over this? She gone. We're going to take care of that. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? See, they were being honored because they had wealth. They were being honored because they had much. I know you probably get sick of me saying it, but it just drives me nuts. The people of this world, I don't believe that it's racism that hurts us and binds us. I believe it's classism. I believe it's the haves and the have-nots, the bond and the free, the you know, the slave and the master. I believe these are the things that biblically, you know, those that would believe in critical race theory and intersectionality will believe it's man and woman, or it's race, everything's racist, or everything's, you know, about sexuality. But biblically, it's always been poor and rich. I mean, really, even for the good, Abraham and Lot, they separated because they both had so much stuff that there became a sharp contention between them. So they had to separate, like, we got too much stuff. One of us got to move over here, one of us got to move over here. Okay, let's do that. I mean, even David, think about all the stuff he had, Solomon, all the wealth. It's always been that. And David says, oh, poor Mephibosheth, he doesn't have anything. And for the love of Jonathan, I'm going to feed him at my table. It's always been kind of have and have nots situation, right? Even Jesus likens it. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He says, I don't even have a house. I'm out here, and I'm doing what I can do. They said, we got any money, Lord? We don't got no fish. We don't got no bread. All we got is this little boy, this little raggedy boy, got a couple of loaves and a couple of little fish. And what are we going to do? And Jesus is like, it's enough. I got this. Because it's not about that for him. But that's what the world looks to. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I think that we would do better rather than buying our children jerseys with sports people's names on the back if they would buy a jersey and put Philip Harris's name on the back. If they would buy a jersey and put Pastor Carter's name on the back. Our heroes should not be Ohio State Buckeyes. Our heroes should be solid men of God and women of God. Now listen, I'm getting off on a tangent. There's a rabbit, and I'm going to chase it. All right. Let's tell them, I believe this with all my heart. The three most wealthy female singers, you know, that are out there, Beyonce, Rihanna, Taylor Swift, billionaires. And Lord knows I don't want Jaleesa to grow up and dress like them hookers. Y'all get mad at me all you want. Some of y'all Swifties is mad. I don't want my girls to dress like them. Taylor Swift's going to break up with Travis Kelce, and she's going to write a song about it, and she's going to make more money. Now, I'm old enough to remember her writing songs way back when. She's had at least 7 or 8 boyfriends. There was a name for that back in my day. Look, Brother Chuck, it's going to be on the internet tonight. Somebody's going to be mad that I talked about Taylor Swift. Let me talk about her again. But listen to me. I don't want to spend $2,000 to go see Taylor Swift in concert. I'd rather Jaleesa and Savea grow up to be like Bev Stearns or Darlene Hackney. I'd rather Savea and Jaleesa grow up to be like Nancy Cunningham or Ruby Stiver. I'd rather them grow up and be like Jennifer Stiver. I don't want them to be like no. I don't want them to be a Swiftie. We want them to be Stiver family people. We want them to be Cunningham family people. We want them to be different than. I don't want them to grow up and be like Rihanna or Beyonce and show their booty cheeks to everybody out there in the world. Nasty. Listen, your children's belief system shouldn't be based upon what they see. I don't want Grayson and Xavier to grow up and be like LeBron James or be like Michael Jordan. They may be great people, but I don't know that. But I know right here inside of this church that they can grow up and love their wife like Dave Fortunato. They can grow up and be right here and be like Pastor Jeremy Brister. They can grow up and be right here like Todd Stiver or Sean Knoth or Alex Bell or Matthew Backside. Right now, right here, I know what the testimony of these men are. We done killed that rabbit dead. Let's go back to the scriptures. Now, back in my day, we put that in some Crisco, fry him up, and eat that boy. You know what I'm talking about? I know some of y'all don't eat rabbit, but you're missing out. It's delicious. In verse 11, he stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. He says, you can go far as way as you want. You can try to get it started back up, but it won't, because watch what happens. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not. This is the Babylonian land. This is the nation that's coming to take over, the kingdom that's coming. Till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness, they set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. So the Assyrians, they built up this huge empire, and he's saying to them, but guess what? Somebody's going to come and take it over and have all their stuff. They're going to go up into the Assyrians' castles and put their feet up on the coffee table and eat all their food and drink out of all their vessels. You can store up all you want, but there's somebody coming after you. How, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. Now watch this. This is important. This is good stuff right here. 70 years, a time of God's prophetical perfection, the number 7, a multiple of it. We know about Daniel 70 years. We live in the 69th and a half, if you want. But here's what is interesting. According to the days of one king, after the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. 70 is also the years of promise. It's how long historically, biblically, that we get obviously not everybody lives to 70, but we get to 70 years, and then after that, God says, you're just living on grace. You ain't living on good hearts or good health. You're just living because I said you can live. Now, everybody that's above 70 is like, Pastor, that's really mean. That's what the Bible says. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. But actually, don't be mad at God. Give God praise because he still got you here. If I make it to 70 today, I turn 70, I'm going to do a happy dance. Come on. But he goes on here and says, oh, you sing as a harlot. It's interesting language. It's kind of graphic, so I'm not going to get into it, but don't use your imagination too much, but understand what I'm saying. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, and thou mayest be remembered. Now watch, and it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and he shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It's a direct prophecy again of the millennial kingdom. Bible study. Where does Jesus rule and reign from when he returns? Say it out loud. Jerusalem. Some of you were waiting for somebody else to say it, and they said, you said Jerusalem. You said it real quick. Like, I used to do that in school too. But okay, Jerusalem. So he's really close to Phoenicia. In the millennial kingdom, watch what happens. It's going to be holiness to God. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Behold, the Lord maketh, we're going into chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. In the tribulation, God's going to scatter everybody, and the majority of the world that's centered there in Jerusalem, right? We're going to see things going on there. We already have the Jewish diaspora that's going on where Jews are moving in record numbers to Israel. But in this time when Jesus, remember, the whole world sees him reigning and ruling there, and everybody is under his thumb of authority. He's ruling with a rod of iron. In that day, Isaiah says that Tyre, that place, Phoenicia, will begin again to be a place that is business-oriented and clothes people and has all kinds of things. Now, remember what had just happened. You couldn't buy or sell prior to this because of the Antichrist, right? But now Jesus comes on and he says, the very same place that was sinful and was good and destroyed, he said, you go back to that place, it's going to be a good place because I'm here. Because Jesus, the Bible says, overcome evil with good. Can you imagine a day where Las Vegas is no longer called Sin City, it's called the Savior City? That's going to happen. You know that, right? It might not be called Las Vegas at the time, but that's going to happen. When Jesus returns to earth, ain't nobody going to have no choice but to be good. Ain't going to be no prostitutes. Ain't going to be no strip clubs. Ain't going to be no casinos. Some of y'all right now are like, we're going to get rid of the casinos. Yes, that's a sin. Ain't going to be no drink in there. Ain't going to be no drug in there. Ain't going to be no thug in there. Justin Bieber can't take up residence there no more. None of that stuff's going on because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, everything's getting straightened out. He said, I'm so big, and I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I come, I'm going to turn Tyre, who has been historically a sinful place and all about money, I'm going to turn it into a place where you can go get your stuff there, where money's coming through, but it's a good thing now. That's a big God, isn't it? It's exciting. The language of Isaiah and the understanding of prophetical things is very exciting. And so we've got just a few more weeks of burdens, and then we're going to finally move past that. I know, I told you, it's a long section, and it's hard to get through. I told you before, I'm the preacher, and I accept this. When I read through this just in my own Bible study, I'm like, Lord, please help me get through this. It's a lot of information. But we're getting to a little sunnier patch where we're going to get into really where Isaiah gets through chapter 39 and then chapter 40, where really it illuminates the New Testament and the things that Jesus said and did on earth. So we're getting there. So stay with me. And then also just an announcement to make sure that Wednesday night and Wednesday afternoon you're here as we continue through the book of Revelation, kind of slowly going through that as well. But we're applying that to living in the end times, and so we're making application there. And as things come up, like what's going on in Jerusalem, we'll talk about those things, or in Israel, we'll talk about those things, and we'll be getting closer and closer to actually talking about the end times, because currently we're just talking about what was happening in John's time that he was being told about, right? So exciting stuff there. Hey, I want to thank you all. As far as I know, everything went really smooth for our first ever two services, in and out of the parking lot, the stop sign. We've made Assurance Baptist Church tickets. And so if you run through the stop sign, it's $100 a ticket. It is enforced by the Lord God Almighty is who it's enforced by. So you say, who's the authority? God. And we're putting all that money towards the building fund. Knowing you Baptists, we'll have the building fund by the end of the day. Everybody running that stop sign. And so we're making sure that we're safe and careful with all those things. But God is good. We've had a great day today. Again, we had a couple people get saved this week through the ministries and visits and things like that. So I'm really thankful for that. Again, thankful for your faithfulness to the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer now, and we'll have an altar call and an invitation, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we ask now that you would help us, Lord, to see this life as you do. All authority has been given to you in heaven and in earth. Lord, we pray in the model prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, your will is that people would be saved. We turn our attention to the lost. Perhaps in this room, and certainly perhaps online tonight, we offer this invitation. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce and divide. Get into the thoughts and intents of the heart deep down in the joints and marrow. So right now I pray that you would open your heart and hear the word of God. As the music begins to play, if you say tonight, Pastor Bryson, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't even know what saved means. Know that saved is not a Baptist word or a Pastor Bryson word. It's a Bible word. And it means to be saved from death and from hell. It means to be saved from living under the rule of Satan and being saved into the family of God. God never saves us to nothing. He always saves us into something. What greater thing could you be called than a child of God? So tonight we offer an invitation, an opportunity for you to be saved and know it. The Word of God says that all of our works are as filthy rags. That nothing we do can please God because we're stained with sin. And in order to be forgiven of that sin, we must have the blood of Jesus applied. This is the only kind of blood that doesn't stain, but takes what's crimson and makes it white as snow. Because it's a special blood. Not special in its DNA or special in the sense that it's not real human blood, but special because of whose blood it is, the sinless saviors of the world. And Jesus Christ came to earth, and he died on a cross to pay for your sin and mine. And there he shed his blood, and for all those who would apply the blood and accept the blood, when he was buried, all your sins were covered by the blood. Where there is shedding of blood, there is remission of sin. Because where there's no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus died for you. And he was buried and buried your sin far away, as far as the east is from the west. And he rose the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave. So he and he alone is able to offer you this invitation and say, come into the family of our Heavenly Father, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So tonight, if you say, I need to be saved and know it, the way the Bible tells us we do that is to confess with our mouth, believing in our heart the Lord Jesus, and that God did raise him from the dead, the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. If that's you tonight, you're in this room, would you just raise your eyes to me? One this morning looked at me, following up with that person. Anybody here tonight that's me tonight, Pastor, I just need to know how to be saved, what I can do tonight, what must I do to be saved? If you're online, would you reach out and contact us so that we can talk to you and show you right from the Bible what it is to be saved. Quietness of the room tonight, Christian, I wonder, as we begin this sermon series and the soils and as we look through the book of Isaiah, is there anyone who needs to come to an old-fashioned altar just to pray and talk to the Lord and spend some time? No singing tonight, just quietly with the music playing. If you want to come tonight, there's anything you need to come and talk to the Lord about, you need to be scripturally baptized, or you want to join Assurance Baptist Church, then you come tonight. If it's just something in your life, you come on now. Lord, have your way and your will at this time of invitation and appeal. In Jesus' name.